I guess I'll start by saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how that is a greeting that Paul uses so many times in his letters, almost all of them, and it's filled with all kinds of meaning for us. And Rob made the comment this morning in Bible class that we don't really say that as much as we should, and so I'm going to say that right now and remind us of that. And I think that even in that, you see an invitation to follow the Lord. Because it's always grace first and then peace. If you want to have peace with your fellow man, if you want to have peace in your home, if you want to have peace with God, it starts with receiving grace from Him. It's always grace first and then peace. So as I wish grace and peace to you from God and from Jesus, really what I'm doing is I'm inviting you to receive the grace that comes from God through Jesus and have the peace that comes with that. We're going to start by looking at Ezekiel chapter 1. If you want to, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. And before I give much introduction, I just want to read this chapter with you. And I hope that as you read this with me or as you listen to it being read, that you can picture what Ezekiel saw by the Kabar Canal. And so we're going to read this, and I just want you to either follow along or listen, but try to picture in your mind the scenes that Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces. And each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another while two covered their bodies. And they went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. That's pretty wild. Some people have read Ezekiel's account of what he saw on this day and have concluded that he must have seen space aliens. You know, he's seeing these otherworldly creatures that have these wheels that move with them, sort of like spaceships. And people have thought he must have seen extraterrestrial life. And he did see extraterrestrial life. But it wasn't space aliens. Ezekiel's very clear about what he saw. He knows what he saw. And he tells us in verse 1 that I saw visions of God. He also says in verse 28, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Notice that he doesn't say that he saw the Lord, and he didn't see the glory of the Lord, and he didn't see the likeness of the glory of the Lord, but he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and it moved him so much that he fell on his face. It would have been incredibly intense to see what Ezekiel saw. It's important to know that Ezekiel was an Israelite priest and a prophet. He was taken to Babylon among the second waves of captives, somewhere around 598 to 596 BC. And that explains why he is in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar Canal there in verse 3. But this is one of the few times in Scripture where God has revealed himself in such an amazing way that leaves such a clear impression on people. We think of these sometimes as the throne scenes. There's at least three throne scenes in the Old Testament. You have Ezekiel chapter 1, you have Isaiah chapter 6, you have Daniel chapter 7, and then in the New Testament, you have Revelation chapter 4. And what's interesting is that in the New Testament, in Revelation 4 and 5, you have a lot of the elements of these three scenes in the Old Testament that are repeated and really borrowed from in the visions that John has there. But what I want us to do is to look at the three in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, and Daniel 7, and draw the conclusions that we can about who God is. Now, as I say that, you might think, that doesn't sound like the most imminently practical lesson, you know? Like, help me with my anger. Help me with my marriage. Help me with, you know, my relationships. Help me with whatever struggle that I have. And there's a place for that kind of preaching. But we also need to take some time to wonder and glory in the wonder and glory of God. To not lose sight of the awesome nature of the God that we serve. Because the fact is that God is not altered by our perception of him, but we are. We need to see God as he is. We need to appreciate the way that God presents himself to us. Because when we see him, then we will listen to him. Isn't that exactly the impact that this vision has on Ezekiel? In the very last verse, when he falls on his face, the last thing it says in verse 28 is, "And I heard the voice of one speaking." If we lose sight of God's glory, we forget how important our relationship is with him, and we forget how important it is that we listen to what he has to say. And so what I want to do is very simple, to look at these three visions and to draw the conclusions that we can about God. What is it that God wants us to see? And the first thing I'll say from Ezekiel's vision here is that God is awesome. And I mean that in the literal way. He is awe-inspiring. He brings awe by his appearance. Look in verse 22 when it describes the likeness of the expanse. It says that it was shining like awe-inspiring crystal. Really, the whole vision is awe-inspiring, but Ezekiel tells us that the expanse of crystal was awe-inspiring. But even from the very beginning, this would have been an awesome thing to see. Look in verse 4. He says, he saw this stormy wind coming out of the north with brightness in it and fire flashing. And in the midst of it, it was like fire, like gleaming metal. I mean, could you imagine seeing dark storm clouds approaching, but in the storm clouds was like red lightning and flashing and burning? That would have been an awesome kind of thing to see coming to you. And then as Ezekiel begins to describe these four living creatures, which he later identifies as cherubim in chapter 10, I mean, these things are terrifying. I would not want to have dreams about these things. I would probably wake up shaking if that were the case. And you notice that they have these four faces, which we'll talk about in just a little bit, but they have these two wings that they only use to cover themselves. They're flying with two, they're touching each other's wings with two, but with two, they're shielding themselves as if to shield themselves from God's awesome presence. And the wheels in verse 16, the wheels are like the gleaming of beryl. That was a gemstone that either had a blue, green, or a golden kind of brilliance to it. In verse 18, it tells us that the rims were tall and awesome. In verse 24, the sound of the living creature's wings, it says it was like the sound of many waters. I don't know if you've ever stood at the base of a waterfall and just felt the pounding of the water resonate in your chest, but that's the kind of experience that Ezekiel has as these creatures move with their wings. And he says that it was like the sound of the Almighty, like the sound of an army. I've never been around an army before, but I have watched Lord of the Rings, and the sound that those things make, the armies, the orcs, and you know, the good guys too, but like the clanking of the armor and the stomping of the feet, that's an overwhelming, powerful kind of presence. And that's the sound that Ezekiel hears. And then I love when we get to the one who is seated on the throne in verses 26 through 28. It says that he has a human appearance, but in verse 27, he tries to describe him, and he says, okay, so from his waist up, it was just like burning fire, and from his waist down, it was like burning fire. And so, like, no matter how you look at him, it's like Ezekiel is squinting, and he's trying to make out who this one is. And it reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so right away, what this vision shows us is that God is more awesome than we can even imagine. If we were to see what Ezekiel saw, we would fall on our faces just like Ezekiel did. But the second thing that stands out to me in this vision is that God is alive. I think that's very clear. That God is not an idol. He's not made from wood or from stone. He's not a lifeless creation of man. He's not just some legend that only exists in people's minds. It's not just a cultural tradition or a primitive conception of how our universe is organized. God is not some ambiguous philosophical life force. No, God is a living God. And because he's a living God, he's served by living creatures. Look at their faces in verse 10. In verse 10, these living creatures have a human face, presumably on the right, or on the front, a lion on the right, an ox on the left, and then the eagle, presumably on the back. And it tells us that the way that these living creatures are arranged is like a box. You know, they've got their wings outstretched and they're touching one another. So if you can imagine them standing in a square, that's how these four living creatures are. And in that, we see the wisdom of man and the ferocity of a lion and the strength of an ox and the soaring of an eagle. All of those things represent something about the nature of a living God. And these are the ones who serve him. Now, if you were to imagine those living creatures standing in a box like I described, what would be interesting about that is from whatever angle you were to look, you would see all four faces. From the front, you would see the man. From the right, you would see the lion. From the left, you would see the ox. And then the one who has his back to you, you would see the eagle. And no matter where you were to look at this scene from whatever angle you were to choose, you would see all four faces at all times. Doesn't that show us something else about God? That no matter what angle you perceive him from, he doesn't change. Your perspective of God does not change his nature. He is the same all the time. Another thing that we see about God here is that God sees everything. There's a strange detail given to us in verse 18. It says that the rims were tall and awesome, but all four of them were full of eyes all around. Now that seems a little creepy. You know, these wheels that have rims that are covered in eyeballs. But it's communicating something to us. It's telling us that God sees everything. Nothing escapes his vision. Nothing escapes his sight. It reminds me of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Where it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, I've got to tell you, depending on your relationship with God, that can either be comforting or that can be kind of scary. That God sees everything. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, God sees that. It doesn't escape his vision. It doesn't escape his sight. But if you are rebelling against God, God sees that too. Another thing that we see is that God reigns everywhere. If you look in verse 14, it tells us that these living creatures dart to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. It's like they're moving at light speed. You know, whenever they want to go somewhere, it's just like they're there instantly, right? And it says that the wheels move like that in verse 15. That in verse 15, each of these creatures has a wheel, and in verse 16, it tells us about their appearance. But in verse 17, when they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. What is it that we're looking at here? Four living creatures with four wheels. I'll suggest that this is like God's divine chariot. That God is being able to move wherever he wants to move. That God is being able to go wherever he wants to go. And what's significant about all of this is that wherever God goes, he's still sitting on his throne. Now, the reason why that would be significant for Ezekiel and for the people of Israel is because at this time, they were in Babylon. You've got to understand that historically, in ancient cultures, the perception wasn't that it was just a nation that would defeat a nation, but it was that a god would defeat a god. And so for God's people to be in Babylonian captivity, the way it might have seemed was that God had lost control, was that the Babylonian gods were greater than the God of Israel. And when God shows up in this vision at the Kabar Canal in Babylon on his throne, he makes it clear that he is still in control. He is still reigning. He is still high enthroned above the cherubim. God is not limited to the temple. God is not limited to Israel. God is not limited to a church building. God's reign is not limited to any place or country or time. Everywhere, all the time, God is in control. And we ought to see that right here in this vision. Now, we're going to spend less time on the other two visions, but if you would, turn with me to Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, we see a similar vision, but it has some differences. It's shorter, but I want to point out a couple of additional things from this one. Beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Now, this vision tells us, right there in verse 1, that Isaiah saw this in the year that King Uzziah died. That tells us that this would have taken place in around 739 BC, about 140 years earlier than Ezekiel's vision. And we can make many of the same points here that we have already seen in Ezekiel's vision. God is clearly awesome and alive and seeing everything and reigning everywhere. But I think it's also notable that here we see that Judah's earthly king has died, but their true king has not. You see that? Earthly rulers come and go. Men come and go. Men fill their roles and then they leave their roles, but not so with God. In the year that King Uzziah died, the King of Kings continued to reign. So what does God want us to see here about him? Well, a fifth thing that I'll add is that God is infinitely holy. You see, the seraphim are using four of their six wings to simply shield themselves from God's holiness. In verse 3, you see what they're saying. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, to repeat something three times like that would be the Hebrew way of saying this is to the highest degree. This is to the ultimate imaginable kind of degree. It's like if I was to say that, you know, a house was very big, or very, very big, or very, very, very big, you'd get the idea, right? It's a big house, probably the biggest I've seen. And so what Isaiah is saying is that God is holy, 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 as holy as he could be, more holy than you can possibly imagine. Holiness has this idea of separateness, this idea that he is above and in a category all of his own. And when you really think about it, that is the word that describes God more than any other word. At the end of the day, there is only the creator and the created. There is only the category of God or not God, and God is all alone in the first category. Holy, holy, holy. But you also see in his holiness that it carries with it this idea of his ethical perfection or his character. And it emphasized Isaiah's relative uncleanness. When Isaiah sees the holiness of God, he says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, I imagine that compared to the average Israelite in Isaiah's day, that Isaiah was probably a little more holy than them. You know, they had all kinds of problems. They were worshiping idols. They were committing injustices against each other. They were devoid of love and compassion for their fellow man and for the strangers and sojourners. I would imagine that Isaiah was not as bad as most of the people of Israel. But when Isaiah stands in the presence of the living God and he beholds his holiness, he says, "I'm just as wicked as they are. I am undone." And the fact is that we might be more holy than the people around us, but if we were to stand in the presence of God, we would quickly realize That any difference between us and anybody else is infinitely small compared to the difference between us and God. He is infinitely holy. But a sixth thing that I'll point out is that God is infinitely wonderful. And again, I mean that literally. He is full of wonder. To be in his presence elicits a sense of wonder. Notice that the ones that are closest to God are the ones that are most impressed with him. You know, that's totally different than anything else in this life. You know, there are sometimes that we see somebody or something from a distance and we think, that's perfect. And then we get a little closer to that person, or we get a little closer to that thing, and what do we start to notice? We start to notice the flaws. We start to see that they're not as perfect as we thought that they were, that it's not as flawless as it appeared from a distance. But that's not so with God. The ones that are closest to God are the ones that are most impressed with him. It's the ones that are closest to him that are filled with the most wonder. Seeing God will fill us with the constant sense of new discovery. This is why heaven will never be boring. To see God will be like climbing a mountain where every step is a higher summit than the one before. And notice that the seraphim in verse 3 are calling to another. They're shouting God's glory. They're describing what they're seeing. They're sharing the joy of what's in front of them. Have you ever noticed that the joy of an experience isn't really fully realized until you share it with somebody else? You know, if you were to go to the Grand Canyon, it'd be one thing to go to the Grand Canyon by yourself, but it's another thing to go with somebody else so you can turn to them and say, wow, this is amazing, isn't it? And they say, yeah, it's bigger than I ever could have imagined. That's what the seraphim are experiencing in God's presence. They're calling out to one another. And that's what heaven will be like. Is that we are not only dwelling in God's presence alone, but we are dwelling in God's presence together, wondering at him and what makes him glorious. One last passage that I want you to look at with me. Daniel chapter 7. Just a couple of verses here. Daniel is actually a contemporary of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is among the captives, but Daniel is among the royalty, among the political people. So they're in different places in Babylon. But look in Daniel 7 and in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Another important thing that we see in these visions of God is that God is the judge of all mankind. As God sits in a place of judgment, he is sitting in his rightful place, and there are none that escape this scene. He opens the books and judges righteously. Now, if you know very much about the Bible, you might read that description and think, he sounds kind of familiar. You know, this guy that's got white hair and burning eyes, that reminds me of something. And that reminds us of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. That's interesting. That in Revelation 1, Jesus has an appearance much like what Daniel is seeing right here. And you might have noticed too that go down to verse 13 and look in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who is this one that Daniel sees, who he describes as one like a son of man, who receives authority from the Ancient of Days? That's the Messiah. It's no coincidence that Jesus constantly referred to himself as the Son of Man. This is the prophecy that Jesus was referring to. This is the identity that Jesus was claiming for himself. He's saying, I am the one that Daniel saw. I am the one that received authority from God. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, what we're seeing in Daniel's vision is Jesus, who in the beginning was with God, just like John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us. But we're also seeing that Jesus reigns with God, that Jesus exercises the authority of God. And that might should trouble us just a little bit for a second, because all along we've been saying God alone has all of these qualities. God alone has the authority that he has. The way it's possible, though, is because in the beginning, Jesus was not only with God, but he also was God. Jesus himself has every quality of the divine. You see, all of this time, I've been telling you that we need to have more awe for God. We need to have more reverence for God, more appreciation for the glory of the living God that we serve. But what all of that means is that we need to have more awe for Jesus. We need to have more reverence for Jesus. We need to have more appreciation for his glory. Because everything that is true of God is true of Jesus himself. Let me show you this passage. In John chapter 12, in verse 36, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Notice that when John quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, that throne scene that we just read together, he says that what Isaiah saw was his glory, that Isaiah spoke of him. Who is the him in this passage? It's Jesus in verse 36. What John is telling us is that when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, that he was seeing in that the glory of Jesus. That when we see the glory of Jesus, that we will also listen to him. You know, isn't that what God wanted his people to do? He told Isaiah so many years ago, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to pay attention. I wish that they would. But look at what he says. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. That's what God wants us to do. And today, that's what God wants us to do to Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus in his glory. He wants us to hear Jesus in his words. He wants us to understand Jesus with our hearts, and he wants us to turn so that we can be healed. And so that's the invitation today, is do you see the glory of Jesus? Do you appreciate Jesus in his fullness for everything that he is? Jesus is awesome. Jesus is alive. Jesus sees everything. Jesus reigns everywhere. Jesus is infinitely holy and infinitely wonderful and the judge of all mankind. And if you will see him, then won't you listen to him? Won't you understand? Won't you turn? Because the promise of God is, if you do, you will be healed. The diseases and afflictions of your soul can be cured, and you can be made whole. Because Jesus is God, and we can put our confidence in him. There's somebody here that needs to respond to the invitation. We're going to sing a song that is meant to encourage you. I hope that if there's anything that you need to do, that you have been thinking about that, and that you will make that right. If we can help you in any way, we hope that you'll come to the front. Let us know what your needs are while we stand and sing.